questions. We have several here again. And I think we'll start with one since we just had the prayer meeting. There's a question here on prayer. And it says, what does the Lord Jesus mean when he says, pray in my name? Does it mean that we should add to our prayers the phrase, in Jesus' name, at the end? The second part to the question, who should we pray to? The Lord Jesus or the Father? And there's a couple verses here. John 14, verse 13 and 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's John 14, 13 and 14. Another verse in John 16, 23. If you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. And then it says, see also the next few verses. So let's turn to John 16. And I'll read just a few verses here beyond the 23rd verse. I guess we'll go down to verse 26. Verse 23 of John 16. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day he shall ask in my name, and I will, and I say not unto you, that I will pray the Father for you. Okay, so the question is, what does the Lord Jesus mean when he says, pray in my name? And does it mean that we should add to our prayers the phrase, in Jesus' name, at the end? And who should we pray to, the Lord Jesus or the Father? It seems that if, as we, according to these verses, when we're speaking to the Father and we're asking the Father for something in our prayers, our supplications, we ask the Father, we ask in Jesus' name. If we are praying to give the Lord, to give worship to the Lord Jesus, or to thank the Father for the plan of salvation, or some blessings that we have here on earth, if we're not asking him for anything, then it's not necessary to pray in Jesus' name. When you pray in Lord's Day morning and you're perhaps praying to the Lord Jesus and thanking him and giving him glory and honor and worship, it's not necessary to pray in his name. But it seems as if it says when we are asking the Father for something in dependence on him, that it says to ask in Jesus' name.
I think this is an example where it's very important to understand the context of what is being said. And John brings out particularly family and us as the sons of God. And so the Lord is talking about the Father and talking about what would happen when he would go back to the Father. As long as he was here on earth, the Lord Jesus represented the Father in his person. They could come to him directly and seek the wisdom. They could seek for whatever they had need of, and the Lord Jesus would provide that directly. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. But on going back up into heaven now, he was making provision for them as to how they would ask, and that would be in his name. Asking for things that we have need of properly as children of the Father on earth goes to the Father. And we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what's presented in John, not to say that there aren't any other things in prayer. It is that kind of prayer, asking for our needs as children. And so you see, Stephen asked for something in Acts chapter 7. And it isn't for a need on earth there. He doesn't pray to the Father. And so the end of Acts chapter 7, verse 59, they stone Stephen, calling on God, or should be praying, and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He prays directly to the Lord Jesus. And he kneeled down and with a loud voice, cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So he prays to the Lord Jesus, and it's not in the name of the Lord Jesus. He just prays directly. And it's an example of other types of prayer that are proper to a Christian. Another one that I can think of offhand, I think there's a number of them, perhaps others could think of them, but Revelation 22, we have the Spirit and Bride expressing the desire of the heart to the Lord Jesus. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That's a prayer to the Lord himself. It's not to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so, I think the question is a good one, but it's helpful to see that Scripture puts things in their proper place. And as children, we come with the needs that we have on earth to our Father. Then the mode of presenting that is what Tim has said, that we pray to the Father and ask in the name of the Lord Jesus.
I've often felt in response to a question like this, especially perhaps for those who can't hear us, that are downstairs, but maybe some of the young people too. Let's not be overly occupied with exactly how we pray. The Father himself loveth you. The Lord Jesus loves us. And he wants to hear our cry. So maybe it's not addressed in exactly the right way. Let's not get, hung up on exactly the right way. Now, those of us who are older, maybe we should be a good example of how the scriptural order is. But even in our own family life, maybe a question is better addressed to the mother than the father. But maybe it is addressed to the father, and he takes care of it. Maybe he goes to his wife and gets the answer taken care of. Or maybe it's the other way around. The Lord wants to hear our voice, the voice of his own. It's precious to him. He also says, "I and my Father are one." So we don't want to, make it so hard to pray that some might feel like, well, I might not get it quite right. The Lord wants to hear our thoughts, our prayers.
Chapter 2, verse 5, it says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. That's some of what we've been hearing of. If you turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says that likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That has to do with the question that was asked. How do we pray? We don't know how to pray about a specific situation, or who to pray to, God the Father, God the Son. Well, this is wonderful. It says here, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we have the Spirit of God before the throne of God, who knows our every need, who is addressing God on our behalf. So, as has been brought out, we shouldn't worry so much about who and how and those kind of things. I don't believe we have anywhere in the Word of God where we pray to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit intercedes for us as well.
Our next question, a little different topic. How do you deal with something that feels good, but you know is wrong? For example, pornography, same-sex attraction, etc. And then there was another question, similar, and it says, could these desires be considered a thorn in the flesh? So the first question is, how do you deal with something that feels good, but you know is wrong? Such as pornography, same-sex attraction, etc. In today's society, these things are so available, so prevalent, and it's being taught in the schools that it's okay for same-sex attraction. And it's becoming the norm in society. And if you are living a pure life and you honor the Lord, you're going to be an outcast at school or at work or anywhere. But for a personal question as to how do you deal with something, I think let's go over to 1 John chapter 1. And verse 9. And this is just a thought here. It says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the back to the question, at the end of the question says, but you know it's wrong. I think that's the key in connection with verse 9 here. If you know it's wrong, you really need to... We had about going to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about such an activity? And if we see that it's wrong, we need to really say in our hearts, maybe even say it out loud, that is a sin. And if I do that, I am sinning against God. And so it says, if we confess our sins... If you don't admit that something is a sin, you're going to allow it in your life. And so I think it's important primarily to admit that it is a sin, and then you can go from there. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So He can cleanse our heart. He can cleanse our conscience. When we come to the Lord and confess to Him that we have this difficulty, we have this problem, and we recognize that it is sin and we need help to overcome this.
It's helpful if you go to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, use your time for you to help each other, so that you can It's important to remember that no matter how hard you try, no matter what you try and do, those temptations, those thoughts, they're not things that we can overcome in and of ourselves. You say, I'm not going to do that or this or that, so I don't fall into that. It doesn't work. It's only through the Spirit that we're able to overcome that. And that's when we have Christ as our object, and that we're in the Scriptures. When the Lord was tempted, He answered them with Scripture. In our lives, we're facing these temptations. It has to be with Scripture. It has to be that walk with Him. And that's when everything else fades away from our view.
It's a difficult subject to speak about, because Satan is in this room today. His angels, they're listening to our discussion, and they think, okay, you think you have it figured out. Okay, he's going to put you to the test. And so it's not an easy subject to discuss, but I think it's a necessary one to bring to that we need to discuss. It's some of us are very hesitant to talk about it because we know Satan's going to be very active trying to prove us wrong. Like Luke says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But how do we walk in the Spirit? We can walk and be so faithful for so long, but Satan will wait for a moment when he knows he can attract you, and then perhaps you may fall back into it again. But these are real struggles that the flesh offers to each of us.
Turn to read a few verses in Colossians chapter 3. I won't make any comments if somebody else might, but in Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 5, it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him.
I think that's very important. That's really the other half of what Brother Luke was bringing before us. That before we get to the positive side of this truth, that there's power in walking in the Spirit, there's the fact that we are dead. And this is brought out particularly in the book of Romans, from the middle of chapter 12 on down through chapter 8. And if we could just go to some verses there about this subject, maybe just in Romans 6. The apostle takes it up there at the beginning from the standpoint of baptism, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so he draws the meaning of baptism to illustrate this fact that what has happened in the Christian life, As Christ went down to death, so we went down to death with him. And when it comes to that question of sin, that evil nature that we have in our lives, that nature is not forgiven, and it never will be. It's condemned. And we take our place positionally with him. And as believers, we need to enter into this and understand it. Because this question is a huge question in the life of believers. And perhaps some have come to get some measure of deliverance in their life over this. Maybe others are earlier on in the struggle with the thought. Maybe even the struggle with the flesh, which shouldn't be. But the deliverance comes from knowing. And so that's what he says here. He says, know ye not, verse 3. And then if you go down to verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that's what our brother was just reading, Colossians, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, is that true or not? I think, no, it's not. But the Word of God says it is. So who's wrong? Me or the Word of God? I'm putting it that way because that's the struggle that has come up in my life over these very issues. By faith, I accept that the Word of God is right. Let God be true and every man a liar. The world would teach us that this issue is not this simple. The person who asked the question put some sins that are particularly difficult. And it's good that they did. There are sins that are more difficult than others. We don't want to deny that. But the world would take it farther and say that these are not sins that I can help. I'm victim to them. And there isn't the power directly to overcome them in my life, and therefore I'm not responsible. That's a lie. The Word of God leaves no room for that. Sin is sin. And in the life of a believer, there's power over it. In the life of an unbeliever, there's none. As believers, we can come here and we can see what it is. And he starts it over and over again with this word, knowing. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And just, you can go right through here. Verse 16, know ye not. And so the first thing is to come into the Word of God and see what it's saying. I remember as a young man having a terrible struggle with sin. I just couldn't get by it. And I came here to this book of Romans and I saw what these verses were saying and what they meant. He that is dead is freed from sin. I said, oh, I'm dead. I'm free. And it wasn't harder than that. Yes, I had to go on to the second part that our brother Luke brought before us. But first I had to reckon myself dead. That sin would try to speak to me. It would try to convince me that it had power, but the Word of God says it doesn't. And I can trust God for that. And I can take up my place positionally with Christ as having died with him and say when the sin and Satan who is behind it would speak and say, this thing is too strong for you. No, you're wrong because God has said otherwise. I'm dead. And I'm not going to struggle with it. I'm not going to fight with it. That's dead. And I am now going to live according to God by His Spirit and take up with that. And so I believe that's the number one thing in the Christian life is to really see what God says and accept it by faith and then go on from there to live in the power of it. But we'll never go on if we don't believe it to begin with.
The second part of the question was, is this considered a thorn in the flesh? I think Brother Luke answered that very clearly. It's not necessarily considered a thorn in the flesh. It is the flesh. What the Apostle Paul had as a thorn in the flesh was given to him of the Lord. You read it closely, it looks as though it is a demon spirit to rebuke him, to buffet him. Personalizes that. But this what we're speaking of is just the flesh. And it dwells within us. in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10, every one of us would like to say the last part of the verse. Every one of us would like to say that we would like the life of Jesus to be manifest in our body. But what the flesh struggles with is the first part of the verse. Always bearing about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. I realize in context here these are external things, but the enemy would come and try to address our flesh, and as the questions were asked there, what these struggles are. Well, if we crucify the flesh and our life is devoted to the Lord, then those struggles and things that are there they're going to be turned. Our life is going to be for the honor and glory of the Lord and not for the flesh.
A couple of things that have been helpful to me. I've heard a couple of people speak on this, and just with respect to the things that we're tempted with, the world, the flesh, and the devil, that our ability to overcome the world is from faith. We see that in 1 John. And when it comes to the flesh, the instruction that we're given is to flee. And when it comes to the devil, it's more to fight. And I've been struck just thinking about, you know, in the Garden of Eden, Eve was offered the fruit, something was attractive. And they sinned. And the implication of that was it destroyed the relationship with the Lord that they had enjoyed. And it led to the curse of sin from that on. And it's one of the things that's good for us to realize what a devastating impact sin can have on our relationship with the Lord. When we have Joseph, when he's all alone, nobody's around, he's in Potiphar's house, he's tempted in the flesh by Potiphar's wife, something that's probably very difficult for him to deal with. It says, please. And he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It's been striking to me in 1 Corinthians 6. It says there, flee fornication. So it's been helpful to me. You know, there are temptations that I have, whether it's I'm a business and I'm at a hotel. It seems like if I turn on the television, I just can't deal with it the way that I would like to be able to deal with it. And I'm not saying that in condemnation of anybody. So the best thing is just to stay completely clear of it. But one of the things that I would say, because Satan likes to say to us that, you know what, you're denying yourself all of these things that seem enjoyable. It's been helpful to me. We're going through Daniel and Rito Perry. I know I mentioned this earlier, but it says there that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat or with the wine which he drank. It takes purpose of heart. The blessing that he got from denying himself that was infinitely greater. There's one other verse I'd like to turn to. Actually, my sister pointed this out to me, and I appreciate it. It's in Isaiah 56. And this is so applicable to Daniel particularly, and it has to do with someone who is denied being able to be married. It says in Isaiah 56, at the end of verse 3, it says, neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord, unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. In
the New Testament in multiple places. It talks about if we give up things to the Lord, He gives us more, not just in the life to come, but even here. And so Satan may try and convince us that denying yourself, but the Lord will give us more. And it is difficult. There is no question at all. And we live in a world that basically looks for pleasure. But it's nice to see the provision that the Word of God has for you. The Lord's ultimate desire is for blessing far greater than anything anybody or anyone else can offer.
A couple of scriptures here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication," that can be in thought or in action, "that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." So the vessel is your body. You know, as kids, we always try and take over control from our parents. We want to be in charge. Well, all of us, young or old, need to take charge of our bodies. And then over in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." You know, we can look to the left, we can look to the right, see who's sitting beside us. Are you accountable to that person? Are they a good, godly Christian? Should you be accountable? Yes, we should be accountable to our brothers and sisters. If there's something that we're having difficulty in our lives, maybe we should confide in them. Be honest with them. And they can help us because they're brothers and sisters in Christ. If they're not a help, are they pulling you under? Maybe you should reconsider your relationship with them and stay with like believers that are there to help you up and build you up versus giving you an excuse to go down. Or, better yet, keep them accountable and help them as well, because it's a two-way street. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ.
It's a part of the question, though, that I think we do need to still answer, and that is it possible that the Lord allows one of these sins in my life as a thorn in the flesh? And I think we need to be very clear about that. The answer is no, absolutely not. It's not possible. And there's two great examples in Scripture, maybe others, but two I can think of. Job, of course, being in the Old Testament, where the Lord allowed Satan to put his hand on Job. And it wasn't to tempt him with sin, but it was to tempt him by sickness. He could have sinned as a result of that, but there was nothing sinful about the sickness. And so that was an infirmity. And the other one is, of course, a thorn in the flesh itself. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's good to look at it. It says there, the Apostle Paul is talking about the revelations that he had from the Lord and how he could be exalted beyond measure as a result of that. So verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So again, it seems that Satan or demons had something to do with this trouble that he had. But what was it? Was it a sin that was put before him? Well, he goes on and he says he asked the Lord three times for it to be taken away. In verse 9, the Lord says, "He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul then says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. You could never say that you take pleasure in temptation with sin. These were infirmities. It was some infirmity of the body that he had. Something that is common to man. But God doesn't tempt us with sin. And to put one of those things that were named in front of us as a thorn in the flesh, God couldn't do that. It's important we understand this. James chapter 1 states this directly. James 1 verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We all have part in this. Verse 13, but let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This does not come from God. It is not something that I can blame on external things. It is something within me. People say I was born that way. As to different problems that they have in their life, well, we might as well face up to that. The answer is yes, we were. Every one of us is born that way with an old nature that wanted to sin. It's common to us all. We want to sin. Maybe the things you want to sin in aren't the same as what I want to sin in. But we do want to sin. And there's power over that that we have given to us in the Word of God that we've considered here, both in reckoning ourselves dead and taking up with that life in the Spirit. And so I just wanted to try to make that clear, that it's not possible that some one of these things could be given to us as a thorn in the flesh from God. He would never do that. He can't do it.
So the question was, how do you deal with something? Many people think that maybe they're the only one that has this struggle. Maybe the guys think they're the only ones who have the struggle. But there's a lot of things that are tempting the women also. And there's immoral books that the women can read too. And it goes to our minds and our thoughts. I know multiple people who indicate multiple cases of women who were brought up in the assembly, and they've chosen to live a homosexual lifestyle. There's also men who have also raised in the assembly, some gathered to the Lord's name, have chosen to turn their back on Christianity and live a homosexual lifestyle. Some of these things, they occupy our minds, and how do we deal with that? And I think I'm just going to look at the same verses that were already read. I'll just refer to them in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Verse 3 talks about being baptized into his death. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. So there's a change from our mind being filled with the life that is dead. This world has nothing to offer us. The flesh has nothing to offer us. It is, the old man is a dead man. He was crucified with Christ. But if we occupy our minds with those things, we're going to become defiled. And so at the end of verse 4, it says, we need to reckon those things as being dead so we can walk in the newness of life. So there's a change of thinking here. And if you're if you're having trouble with thoughts and actions, when you have those temptations, you need to change your thoughts to something of impurity. And the verses that our brother read in Colossians about mortifying those things of the flesh. Consider those things dead and useless. And then to put on the new man. And so there's a change there, a change of thought. Stop thinking about those things and doing those things that attract the flesh, that are dead, and go on to that which is really life, and to put on the new man and the things that the new man would do. Unless there's another comment, we should maybe go to the next question.
Can I say one thing?
Yes.
There's a principle given in Luke chapter 11. That's helpful. Luke 11:24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, finding none. He said, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and therein dwell there. So, there's no value in self-reformation. To say, by my own power and might, I'm going to beat this problem. And you sweep out and you garnish, if you will, your heart, and you don't fill it with something else, the problem will be back. And so we've already spoken about walking in the Spirit, so I'm not going to repeat everything that was said, but in Ephesians chapter 5, it says in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. And so, just to sweep out and garnish, if you will, your heart, and not fill up that vacuum with something else, with the Lord, it leaves that open spot that it could come back again. So it's just something to be careful about, that it's not something that we can overcome in our own might and strength. We're going to find out that it'll be bad. So fill up that spot, that void, that vacuum. Nature abhors a vacuum. Fill it up with the Lord. Fill it up with the Word. Fill it with the Spirit. And the Lord will help you in those struggles. I think everyone in this room, if we're really honest with ourselves, can have to raise our hand and say, do we struggle? Absolutely, we do. We do. So, anyway, don't just try to, I think especially as a man, I can handle this. It doesn't work. Fill up the void with the Lord and be filled with the Spirit.
One other verse I'll quote is, I think he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So there may be some suffering in putting these things off, reckoning them as dead. But that's what we need to do. Then we're ceasing from sin.
Okay, we have two more questions, but it looks like we'll have time for one. And it's about gift. Both questions are about gift. But we'll go to the shorter question first. Gift has been mentioned several times. How do we, or should we, recognize and find the gift the Lord would have us use? How do we find the gift the Lord would have us to use? How should we recognize the gift that the Lord would have us use?
The Lord doesn't call our gifts, tells us to follow Him. He'll put exercise on our heart. If we do what He has put on our hearts, our gifts will become evident. But I don't think it's something that we should go out seeking as far as, well, this is my particular gift, and so that's only what I'm going to do. It's more if we seek the Lord and those exercises that He's put on our hearts, those needs that He has made evident to us that we can do something about, that's what we should do, and our gifts will become evident.
John chapter 2. The Gospel of John chapter 2 and verse 5. This is what the Lord's mother said at the marriage in Cana. Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. You do that, the Lord will show you what your gift is. Whatever He says, do it. Good advice. It's good. It's been helpful to me.
We have the same thought in Acts 9 when the Lord met Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. When he finally came to realize his true master was, he said, it says in verse 6, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord answered, The Lord said unto him, arise, and so on. We just ask the Lord, what will thou have me to do? We ask in a pure heart, He'll show us.
I believe that was a special thing. Find elsewhere, is it 2 Timothy, that the apostle had conveyed the gift on him as well. Seems like they laid their hands on in fellowship with what was done. But there were special things done at the hands of the apostles in that day. Perhaps because it was in the early days of the church, and so things weren't fully established yet, so the Spirit of God was working in a special and provisional way at that time. It's my thought on it. I don't know if it's right. That side of it will go on to the other question, though. I think there's a lot with gifts that have changed, so maybe we'll get more to that side tomorrow, right?
Yeah. I like the verse in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. It says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Maybe you don't know what your gift is. I think this thought has already been referred to. If you don't know what your gift is, the Lord gives you things that you can do. He puts things in your pathway. And whatsoever you find with your hand, do it. Because the Lord, He'll give you things to do that will develop your gift. I don't know that it's always necessary to develop a gift. When they received the gift of tongues, they didn't have to practice the language to be able to get it right. They were able to speak in tongues right away. But as a believer with the, maybe you have the gift of teaching. If you are, if you never open your mouth, you never speak, and you quench the spirit, as we heard last night, you'll never know that you have the gift of teaching in the Word. And so we need to use the opportunities that the Lord gives us. And as we do that, eventually it'll become evident what our gift is. Might be nice if someone could say, you seem like you have the gift to be able to do of teaching or understanding, or, and to be encouraged to follow that. But it's, whatever the Lord's given you to do, do it.
First Corinthians 12 presents to us the need for understanding what our gift is. And what we find there is that we don't all have the same gift. And all the gifts aren't placed into one person. But all the gifts are needed. And for an assembly to function properly, everyone in that assembly who is saved and sealed by the Spirit of God has a gift, and it's needed for the edifying of that assembly. It's needed for the edifying of the body at large. So it's imperative that you find out what gift you have to use it. The example has been made that there's a man, he gets hired at a job. He's just picked up and hired, but he's not quite sure what he's supposed to do yet. So he goes in, he gets his working papers. He signs the documents, and he goes wandering around this business. And he doesn't know what he's supposed to do. So he's wandering the halls, and he comes across the room, and he opens up the door, and it's this beautifully furnished office. And he goes in, and he says, "Wow, this is awesome. I think I'm going to work here." And he goes and sits down. A little bit later, man opens the door, and it's the president of the company, and he says, "Who are you? What are you doing here?" And he says, "Well, I was hired, and this is what I'm going to do." He says, "No, you weren't hired for this job." And he opens up the registry, and he says, "You're supposed to go down to cleaning, and you're going to be a cleaner." And so the gentleman goes down and cleans. But the difficulty is that we can push into a sphere that we haven't been given, and that isn't good. And the question was asked, how do I know my gift? And I like how a brother brought out Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 presents to us the first part of it, the life of a consecrated Christian. And consecration in the Old Testament presents to us the priest's hands being filled with service. But there's steps that you have to go through before your hands are filled with things to do. And Tim read this verse last night, this first one, that you need to give your life to the Lord. The first thing you need to do, if you're asking the Lord, what is it that you have to need to do? You have to give your life to Him. If you're going to hold your life back and then ask the Lord, what is it that I'm going to do? How is that going to work exactly? We have to give our life to Him. We can't be conformed to the world. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, proving what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, this follows a path that goes into gifts. And He starts presenting to us gifts. And these are the steps that we have to take if we want to know what our gift is. And it's imperative, again, that each one of us do this, or else we're going to be quenching the Spirit, or we're going to be pushing into a sphere that we shouldn't be going into, and we're going to be grieving the Spirit. And the assembly, our local assemblies, and the body at large is going to suffer as a result of it.
Can we sing number 307? Poor and feeble though we be, Savior, we belong to Thee. 307. Poor.
just ask for thy continued blessing through the day and safety and care. Just thank thee for that which we've had this morning. And Lord, we think of many of us who struggle, and we just pray that we may turn to thee, to reckon ourselves, our old natures, dead unto sin, but alive unto God. We thank thee for this verse, the newness of mind and heart. And we just thank thee, Lord, for the portion that we have in thee. Pray for thy blessing today. I care. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.